أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 54 of Surah Baqarah. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلِ فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ عِنْدَ بَارِئِكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. And recall when Moses said to his people, O my people, you have indeed wronged yourselves by taking up the calf for worship. Now turn penitently to your maker and slay your folks. That will be better for you with your maker. Then he turned to you clemently. Indeed, he is the all clement, the all merciful. This is one of the most outstanding events in the history of Banu Israel. After they started to worship the calf, and then God made a condition for them for repentance and accepted their repentance after they accepted the condition and fulfilled the condition. It seems very gruesome, and it seems out of our understanding about mercy of God. However, it explains the mercy of God in a better way for us as well. And it explains how certain things that we do and we regard them as not being very important, and we expect God to forgive them just without any condition or any act of repentance, act for repentance, we have a wrong notion of that. Now, before explaining this in terms of what the Exodus have said, Muslim Exodus, let's see how the story is related in the Bible, and then what we can gather out of it. At the end of the verse, it says, "Innahu huwa tawwabur rahim." Allah is forgiving, is merciful, and he accepts repentance. Now, this mercy of Allah is very important to understand, because many a time we confuse and misunderstand what is the meaning of mercy of Allah, and we expect things from God to happen which is not actually the meaning of his actual mercy. Now, the story in the Bible is in Exodus 32. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, as the story is mentioned, وَعَدْنَا مُوسَى ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةً وَأَتْمَمْنَهَا بَعَشْرٍ. There was, of course, appointment of 30 days and 30 nights, and then 10 nights was added. That 10 nights, which were added later on, was prolongation of the appointment. So when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, now, as you know, in the Bible, it is said that it was Harun who made the calf for them, while, of course, the Quran says it was not Harun, it was Samari. And they told him, come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So they thought that he may have died or something has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And then, of course, Allah informs Musa what has happened. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. Then in continuation it says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in fire. Then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Then he said to them, this is the verse in question, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Now, apparently the meaning of faqtulu anfusakum, kill yourself, is not killing a person killing themselves. It is killing those who had worshipped calves. Now, why it says faqtulu anfusakum? Because among the people, among every family, there were some who had killed, worshipped calf. And the order was that your brothers, your fathers, your next of kin who has worshipped the calf should be killed by you. And that's the meaning of faqtulu anfusakum. Kill yourselves. I mean, kill those who are very dear to you, kill those who have worshipped the calf. What Moses said was to them, according to this verse, إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْإِجْلِ. You have wronged yourself, and this wrong should be set right. By taking the calf as your God, you have wronged yourself, and this should be set right. Now, there's one argument here. We had four different types of bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned before this. Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. Remember my bounties and blessings upon you. And this is actually the fifth one. How could this be a blessing on Banu Israel when there is such a gruesome event, when such a gruesome event is mentioned, in which at least 3,000 of them were killed in the incident? The traditions from Muslim traditions put the number as 12,000. 12,000 of them were killed on that day. And apparently, the initial injunction was that everyone who had worshipped the calf should have been killed. And although they all repented, and Moses said, repent your Lord. And they all repented. And then he said, okay, for God to accept your repentance, those who have worshipped the calf should be killed. It's just like a murtad, which should be killed, and an apostate, which should be killed, which is clearly a rule in the Bible as well. Apostasy was punished by death. So you have to repent. They all repented, and God said, now, for repentance to be accepted, you have to kill those who have worshipped the calf. They started to kill, of course. They did. They followed. And it's very strange about the mentality of the of Banu Israel at the time, which as soon as they lost, Moses lost sight of them, they started to go astray. As soon as Musa came back to them, they started to obey. And it's very strange. Anyhow, they obeyed, they started to kill, and the tradition say that Musa and Harun was sitting, praying, Ya Allah, enough, enough, forgive, forgive. And before everyone who had worshipped the calf were killed, the order of forgiveness came, and Musa told them that it's enough now. Allah has accepted your repentance. So not all of those who had worshipped calf were killed. Only a part of them were killed. How many? As I said, the Bible puts it 3,000. And considering the number, the huge number who had worshipped the calf, the number of Banu Israel at that time is put about 600,000. And we understand that majority of them started to worship the calf. And 3,000 or even 12,000 are insignificant numbers compared to those who had worshipped actually the calf, maybe hundreds of thousands had started to worship calf. As soon as they started to show their regrets, and the ones who had not worshipped the calf submitted to Moses by killing their brothers and their next of kin, which was more difficult. Actually, they said to Musa, what is our fault? We did not worship calf. However, those who have worshipped have an easier order of repentance because they will be killed. But we have to kill them. This is more difficult task to do. But anyhow, they submitted. Those who have worshipped the calf submitted by putting themselves exposing themselves to death and following, not moving even a hand or to defend themselves. And for this reason, the repentance, the order of repentance or the forgiveness of Allah came very quick. And in a matter of, actually the killing should have taken several days, but in a matter of part of the day or a full day, the forgiveness came. Now, there are several questions to be asked here. The first question was that, is this a blessing that Allah is mentioning in the line of the blessings which were mentioned before? As I said, four blessings were mentioned, splitting the sea for them, taking them out of the tortures of Pharaoh and all these things. It is a blessing in the sense that Allah could have just left them to themselves. After they started worshipping calf, Allah could have just left them to themselves, continue worshipping, there is nothing to you, and the whole blessing of guidance would have been withdrawn from them. Now here Allah says, we did not leave you. Even after you worshipped the calf, we did not leave you. We accepted your repentance. When you show the signs of regret and surrender and submission, then of course your repentance was accepted, and everyone came back to the religion that I had given them. Some exegetes have mentioned, because this is very gruesome, and I will discuss this shortly, some exegetes have said that this cannot have happened. I mean, God is not so cruel to let a people to kill themselves in this manner, not to let them to kill. Of course, God lets us to kill each other every generation. Aren't we killing each other in different parts of the world? But ordering them to kill each other, that's another issue. God is not so cruel to order them to kill each other. And that's why some have said that faqtulu anfusakum actually means kill your lower self. So it's not a command to actually kill each other. It's a command to repent and kill the lower self, and nafsul ammarat bisu, and therefore come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, this is a very far-fetched interpretation, because it is almost certain that this has happened in Banu Israel. It's mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in the Quran, it's mentioned in many of the riwayat. In addition to that, qatlun nafs has never been mentioned with regards to killing the lower self. It's never has been mentioned like that. So qatl doesn't have that meaning. The lower self cannot be understood as being under the qatl, which is killing real biological beings. So the question is then, why such a dramatic punishment came when they started to worship the calf? The answer would be, sometimes things, when we see them from the perspective of this world, may not seem very important. I mean, worshiping other than God, every person should be free to worship what they like, or they have certain rituals for themselves. So it shouldn't be from this side, it shouldn't be seen as very important. But from the side of Akhirah, it seems that there are certain things which are very important, while they don't seem to be important for us. I, for example, worshiping an idol, especially a calf. And especially in Banu Israel, as I said, this calf was not an ordinary calf. It was a calf which was worshipped in Egypt, one of the most powerful gods. And as the Quran says, وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْأَجْلِ The love of this calf was mixed and merged with their hearts. It was very difficult to take it out. And that's why we see as soon as Moses left, the worshipping this calf came back to Banu Israel, and they said, this is actually the God which Musa tried to tell you to worship, but he forgot to make the statues for you, the idol for you, and all these things. So Allah wanted to take this once and for all from their hearts so that they never returned back to it, and they didn't. Of course, they did return back worshiping other idols, but they didn't return back to worshiping the calf. And therefore, it should be something. It should be something regarded or seen from the perspective of the other world rather than from the perspective of this world. And فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِنَّهُ وَتَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ means before you kill all those who worship the calf, who were probably several hundred thousand people, Allah accepted your repentance. Just as you showed that you are ready to submit and surrender, those who were killed and those who killed, both of them, as I said, it was more difficult for those who killed than those who were killed. As soon as you showed the signs, Allah started to forgive you. Fakhreddin Razi reports something from Kalbi, who is a very well-known historian. This is sort of Islamic account of the event. I read for you the biblical account. Now, the Islamic account is that when Moses commanded them to kill, and they all responded positively, he took pledge for them that they have to be patient, because he knew it was very difficult for them to, first of all, to be killed, and secondly, to for those to kill their relatives. And then all the tribes, there are 12 tribes, all the tribes were gathered tomorrow morning, and Harun with 12,000 people who had not worshipped the calf. They came, and they all had swords in their hands. Now, فَقَالَ تَائِبُونَ Those who had repented said, these are your brothers which have come with a naked sword to you. So fear God and have patience, and may God curse anyone who raise a hand to defend himself. Oh, and everyone, of course, said, Amin. And then these 12,000 started to kill the worshippers of the calf until afternoon. And Musa and Harun was standing and beseeching to Allah, yad'uan Allah, and saying, Ya Allah, al-baqiyya, al-baqiyya, leave some of us. Do not perish all of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to them that now I have forgiven you, and whoever is killed is forgiven, would go to paradise, and whoever is left is forgiven. And here Kalbi says that the number of those who were killed were 70,000. This is a very, very exaggerated number that Kalbi gives about the number of the people who were killed. Anyhow, as I said, this is a very gruesome event and very difficult for our humanistic mind to understand why these things may happen. But these events which are mentioned in the Quran tells us that you should not expect mercy of God without any price, without any action, without anything to show from yourself. And those of us who do all sorts of sins or don't care about whatever happens, and we say, oh, God is forgiving, these type of verses tells us that for that forgiveness, for that mercy, for that pardon to come, there are certain prerequisites. Why this mercy is not unqualified? Because This mercy is seeing things in a big picture, isn't it? For example, if God forgives us doing these things, they are going to affect us adversely in the following world, in the continuation of our lives. So to stop that, even for those who would follow later on, to stop that, out of his mercy, he actually makes such harsh commands for people to fulfill so that the forgiveness comes. Now, the following verse, another event which may seem, again, not to be a sort of blessing. However, we have to see it as a blessing with a different perspective. Verse number 55, وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَىٰ لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً فَأَخَذَتْكُمُ الصَّائِقَةَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. And when you said, O Moses, we will not believe you until we see God visibly. Thereupon a thunderbolt seized you as you looked on. Again, looking into this incident, it shows that Banu Israel were so sensualistic that to somehow remove this from their heart and their habit, very harsh events, very difficult things should have happened to them to pluck this sort of mentality out of their hearts and out of their minds. And one of these is, of course, the incident when Musa actually chose 70 people, 70 of the most pious people of Banu Israel, to go with him. Now, to go with him to do what has been interpreted differently. Here, there is a report from As-Suddi, the great Tabi'i exegete, who says that after the incident of Calf, Banu Israel said that, Ya Musa, take us to your Lord so that we apologize. We ask, of course, forgiveness had come, and now they wanted to apologize the Lord for what had happened. And these 70 people, وَاخْتَارَ مُوسَىٰ قَوْمَهُ سَبْعِينَ رَجُلًا لِمِيقَاتِنَا. And when they came, they said, we want to hear the Lord, as you hear the Lord. And apparently the Lord spoke in a way that they could hear too. And then they said, Ya Musa, lan nu'mina laka. This is what is mentioned in this verse. Hatta narallaha jahratan. We do not believe in you until we see God visibly with our eyes. Now they confused between hearing God and seeing God. Hearing God is minwara'i hijab, as it's mentioned in Surah Shura, وَمَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَن يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيًا أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ أَوْ يُرْسِلَ رَسُولًا فَيُوحِيَ بِإِذْنِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ. It is not possible for a man that God speaks to him except through wahi. Wahi is signaling in the heart. That's wahi, okay? Or مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ, behind, from behind a veil. What's the veil? For example, You hear the voice of a speaker who speaks in radio from behind a veil. How? Because that voice is actually turned into frequencies, wave frequencies. And then the receiver receives it and transforms it to sounds again, to audible sounds again. So this wave frequency is a hijab between you and that person. Now, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same thing, because Allah does not speak like us, because he is not physical, but he makes something to transfer the words to the ear of the person. So this is minwara'i hijab. And they thought that because this is happening, God may be seen as well. So we can see Allah in visible form. Well, of course, this was a confusion. This is not, it is not possible, even in wara'i hijab, it is not possible at all. So when they came, they said that we do not believe in you until we see God clearly. And فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّاعِقَةِ. Then that death or thunderbolt seized them and they were all dead. Now, there's one hadith from Uyun Akhbar al-Raza, alayhi salam, and the same thing is mentioned, that Musa chose 70. وَاخْتَارَ Musa means actually the cream of Banu Israel, those who were the most pious, most reliable, most respectable. He chose them as representative of Banu Israel to bring them to the Mount Sinai. And when they went with him to the mount, they say, إِنَّكَ قَدْ رَأَيْتَ اللَّهِ فَأَرِنَ اللَّهِ. You have seen God, we want to see God as well. And he said, I never have seen God. In a sense, God is not visible, we cannot see. They said, we don't mind, we don't care. We do not believe until we see God. And they insisted on that, actually. Now, if these people were to go back to Banu Israel, just imagine, they go back to Banu Israel, they say, we went, but there was no God. We didn't see God. And that's why, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّاعِقَةِ. The thunderbolt came and they died. They died, they realized that they died. Then Musa started to pray, Ya Allah, if these people are killed, as we had in Surah A'raf, we mentioned that لَوْ شَئْتَ أَهْلَكْتَنِي مِنْ قَبْلُ أَهْلَكْتُهُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَإِيَّايِ. If you wished, you could have destroyed them and me before this. أَفَتُهْلِكُنَا بِمَا فَعَلَ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَّا. Are you going to destroy us because of some foolish people who asked some foolish things? Because if Musa go back to Banu Israel and said all those 70 people died, they would have said, you took them from us and you killed them. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring them back, and he gave them life after death. They realized the miracle, and they went and mentioned that miracle to Banu Israel. So this was another blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on them. After asking that foolish thing and insisting on it, that we would not believe unless we see God, and after they died, he rose them again. وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى لَنْ نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً فَأَخَذَتْكُمُ الصَّائِقَةُ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. The thunderbolt seized you as you looked on. Now, this as you looked on may mean different things. Some have said that there were different, more than those people who were killed there. They saw by their eyes that these people died, who insisted that they wanted to see God. And that's why they could report back that we saw these people died and came back to life. Others say that antum tandurun means that you were actually waiting to see God. Antum tandurun, you were waiting to see God when Sa'ira took you. At any rate, this sensual attitude of Banu Israel is criticized here. And actually, this sensual attitude continued until the time of the Prophet. We have in Surah An-Nisa, يَسْأَلُكَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ أَن تُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ كِتَابًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ ask you to bring them down a book from sky, from heaven, a written book, just like tablets of Musa that he brought for them. And it's interesting why Musa was given those tablets and we were not given written book. Apparently because probably Banu Israel even did not believe that a book was revealed until they saw that it was written on those tablets, on those rocks. So they wanted a book like a written Quran coming down so that they believe in the Prophet. And we know that it never happened like that. The Prophet was revealed in his heart. He pronounced it and people wrote it down. Now, يَسْأَلُكَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابَ أَن تُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ كِتَابًا مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ فَقَدْ سَأَلُوا مُوسَى أَكْبَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. Now they ask you for a book. They asked Moses something bigger than this. They said, فَقَالُوا أَرِنَا اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. They said, let us see God openly, visible. Visibly, which is much more enormous than asking the book to be seen. ثم بعثناكم من بعد موتكم لعلكم تشكرون. Then we raise you up after your death so that you might give thanks. And here Fakhruddin Razi made a very nice comment. He says that shukr here means all different type of ta'at and worships and obedience. Like i'malu ala Dawood shukran, act for thank. I'malu shukran, act for thank, O house of David. So here la'allakum tashkurun means that maybe you understand and you go back and you obey Moses in whatever command I give you, worship, pray, fast, and such things. And after this, وَذَلَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامَ, and we shaded you with clouds. Inshallah, we'll discuss this next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِينَ.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ. Thank you, my dear Sheikh. This might give us a wider debate today, inshallah. So we open up the floor for further discussion. Any brothers, sisters, ready with it?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much for the lecture. Sheikh, a comment rather than a question. And you're very right, it does seem extremely gruesome and difficult for us to comprehend a punishment such as this when people are asked to kill one another. It's very difficult to contemplate. But having said that, on the other hand, when you're looking at wildlife management, quite often you have practiced something called culling, which means you kill substantial amounts of the population of wild animals, or so that the rest of the species can be preserved, mm-hmm. so that you're using part of the natural resources that they rely on. So it happens with seals, it happens with wildebeest, it happens with deer. The substantial proportion is actually has to be killed for the rest to survive. So this might be perhaps a parallel that might help us to understand a little bit.
Yeah, thank you very much. That was a very, 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 very good parallel you made. And also in human life as well, for example, is if a part of human society is plagued with some sort of dangerous contagion, then we isolate them. And even if there is need, we don't treat them or something like that to die, because we want the rest of the humanity to live. Now, this is in biological life, in physical life. We don't think that spiritual life has that importance. And as you mentioned, we think that it's okay, people have different contagious sort of opinions and views, and it pollutes or it infects spiritually many people, and we don't see it as a problem. While, of course, reading these verses, we understand that this is so important that such verses are revealed about it.
Yeah. Thank you. Any sisters? While still getting ready, Safran, yes?
Sheikh, just a clarification. You made this comment that Allah, the punishment has to come. Now, that could be because, as the Jews believe, he's a vengeful God and there has to be a recompense. Or it could be that really sometimes we're not serious about repentance until there's some consequence. And if we were serious, then that consequence wouldn't need to come.
Yeah.
So it's not that way of thinking. It's more like really when sometimes we ask forgiveness, we're not serious. And so the punishment comes until we do become serious. Would that be a better way of thinking?
Yeah, that's true. And also at the end of the verse when he says, إِنَّهُ تَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, brings to our attention the mercy of God, meaning that this is something which is caused by mercy. Don't think that this punishment, for example, was caused by wrath of God. It was, or vengefulness of God. It was caused by his mercy. And the mercy was to protect you spiritually from the dangers which are ahead.
So the point was, if they were serious, that this was never, ever going to happen again, this punishment wouldn't need to come.
Yes,
but Allah knew that wasn't the case.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you. Any sisters ready?
Assalamu alaikum.
My
concern is when I see something obviously wrong, to say to somebody that this is wrong, because you know they're not going to listen to you, if you tell them that, for example, to wear hijab, you know, that it's wrong not to, it's an open sin, but you know they're not going to listen to you, and it might have a detrimental effect, like they may never speak to you again because you raise that with them. But this is quite worrying, that if you don't do Amra Bil Maruf, then you might be in the situation where you are dealing with, this is a small, I mean, I don't know if it's a small thing, but there are obviously lots of other things that happen that you don't, you have to turn your you have to turn away from it, because it just is going to spoil relationships.
Yeah.
So how do you deal with that?
Well, the fuqaha have set conditions for Amr al Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar. One of it is that you actually see the probability of it effectiveness. If you think that it's not effective at all, it's not going to work, you are not obliged to do it. So in cases that you see that it is not possible, or it's not going to work at all, the person is not going to listen to you, then there is no obligation for Amr al-Ma'ruf. Actually, Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar, like in these cases, it needs authority. What Muslim society is commanded is to use the authority, the power of the central authority, to forbid evil and to command to good. Individually, of course, we do things, but it's not very effective. And if we think that there is some effect in that, of course we do it. But what the effective way of Amr ibn Aruf and Nahy al-Munkar is by legislation that we make in our countries, by enforcing those legislations, which nowadays you see in the name of democracy, human freedom, for example, some Muslim countries who do not accept certain laws which are internationally accepted, they are pressurized that you have to accept them. Even they are sanctioned. So the authority should stand firm against all acts which are against Islamic values, Islamic norms. And this is the real Amr ibn Aruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Otherwise, individually, of course, we may do it, but it doesn't have much effect.
Thank you. You want to add something? No, later. Brothers?
Yep. There is not much controversy over the enforcement of hijab in Iran, as you may know. And some people say, why should you enforce people to put hijab? They have to be free to do that. And those who actually are in favor, they say, well, this is Amr ibn Ma'ruf Nahy al-Munkar by authority. I mean, the authority should have this in mind, that we have to enforce this law because it's an Islamic law. Now, anyone who doesn't want to abide, well, we make it a law, and the law has certain consequences for those who do not abide by it.
Yes, there is a similar ayah in Surah An-Nisa, but I'm not sure to which group of people is addressed. وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْ اقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ أَوْ اخْرُجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ مَا فَعَلُوا إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ مِنْهُمْ وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُوعَظُونَ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ
وَأَشَدَّ. It's not this incident. It's not this
no,
incident.
No, I know. But which group of people are these?
I'm not sure now. It's about Jews, certainly.
Again, about Jews?
Yeah, but
it's about a group of Muslims, munafiqeen, things like that. Because it's not obvious in Surah An-Nisa.
Yeah. I have to refer back to it. I'm not sure.
Thank you. Any sister? No, still getting ready, inshallah. Brothers? Any brother? Sheikh, do we know from the Muslim perspective what was actually written on the tablet, as the Christians say, the Ten Commandments? So what is from the Muslim side of?
Yeah, nothing different. Yeah, nothing different.
Okay, any sisters? Any sisters? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Thank you for the wonderful talk. I wanted to just ask a little bit about the mercy of Allah, and you said that so just seeking forgiveness verbally sometimes is not enough, and sometimes it needs to be coupled with action. Are there any recommendations? I mean, I know for certain things there's you know, if we're not fasting, there's certain actions that we have to perform. But generally, is there anything that you can say that would ensure that the forgiveness, that mercy of Allah is, you know, is enacted upon, and you know that we are forgiven for the sins?
Well, what we know is that seeking forgiveness should always be accompanied with tawbah, with repentance. It means that if we have done something wrong, the first step is that we repent from it. And repentance has several elements. One is that you regret in your heart what you have done. Then you resolve that you would not go back to the act. And then you try to rectify the wrongs that you have done. These three R's for repentance are the main elements of repentance. So asking forgiveness without repentance apparently is not something which works very effectively, because there is no reason behind forgiveness here while you are continuing to harm yourself. I mean, rahmah of Allah is there for you not to harm yourself. But when you continue harming yourself, what's the meaning of it? Allah forgiving you. Now, the forgiveness, of course, may come later on the day of judgment. Things may differ. Many people without repentance may go to paradise. We don't know about that. But certainly in this world, we say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayhi. I repent to him, then I ask forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, yes, always our seeking forgiveness should be accompanied by our repentance. Now, there are certain things that we cannot rectify, or we have done things that we have repented, but asking mercy and forgiveness all the time for those things that even we have repented already is something which brings more and more rahmah for us.
Thank you. Any brothers?
Sorry, just a quick question. I must have misunderstood you. Did you say there were so many people were killed, or they were told to kill the peoples? Got really completely confused about that. 70,000 people or something like that? Did I misunderstand it completely, or did you?
As I said, the Bible puts the number 3,000. In our traditions, 12,000 are mentioned, and in the account of Kalbi here, 70,000 was mentioned to be killed, which is a very exaggerated number, I suppose. Yes.
So this is just because they
worship the cow.
They worship the cow, so yeah. Now they're killed. And then this is accepted in Muslims as well, that there were that many people killed, or so many people were actually killed?
Well, these are the accounts that we have, as I said. Well, of course, this was a different type of jihad. This was jihad on nafs rather than jihad outside, because they were not fighting each other. Yeah, they were not fighting each other. They submitted, and they actually surrendered to be killed.
I find it very, very difficult. Yes,
this
very
is
difficult.
This is the
for God to tell to people to go and kill, you know.
Yeah, that's what I mentioned. Our humanistic mind would not accept it.
We were discussing this. A God who's very lovable, who loves us more than our mother and everything else, for him to order us to for some lot of people to kill other humans. That's the bit which I.
Were you here when Riaz made the comment about culling animals?
Animals are different to human. We know very well the human have got this thing that obviously all the mountains could refuse and all rest of it, and human had it. So human is different to animals. No, what Riaz said is about animals. I'm going to ask him anyway because I don't understand that bit. But another aspect is the humans are different, yeah? So the culling business.
No, suppose, for example, there are 10,000 people in the UK, okay, who are infected with a very, very dangerous disease. Would you not isolate them and separate them? And if need be, would you not just terminate them so that they do not infect the other 70 million people?
Maybe isolate them, yeah, but not actually
Now, if need comes, you tell me.
No, I'm hoping.
You don't do it.
Not personally. No.
So you are more merciful than God. That's good.
It's not possible. It's not possible. No.
As I said, we have to correct our concept of mercifulness of God. You know, we just throw it everywhere, here and there. God is love. Well, God is love. God is mercy. We don't understand the meaning of it. God is mercy, but you see many people are killed in disasters every day, isn't it? And then when you ask this question from someone who believes really in the mercy of God in an absolute sense, they say, well, we cannot understand that. We cannot know why, for example, many people were killed in Twin Towers, or we cannot understand why many people were killed in such and such earthquake. We have to explain and understand the mercy of God by seeing the facts which are around us, not just in an abstract way we say that God is merciful, he doesn't do anything. And actually one of the objections of atheists to believers is this one, isn't it? If God is there, why so many things happen which are unpleasant, and why doesn't he stop it? So we have to understand the mercy of God in a more realistic way rather than in just abstract way.
Well, that's all okay, but actually ordering people to kill, that's a different thing. You see the storm and whatever, okay, fair enough.
So who should have killed them?
Have a storm or whatever you want to play. Yeah, kill them that way. Okay. Have an earthquake, I don't care. Tsunami, anyhow. What do I care? But actually telling people to kill him, that's a different ball of kingdom. It's when you're told that, you know, love is, God is more merciful than your mother wouldn't order the children to go and kill.
Okay, shall we have a contribution from some other people?
Well, maybe next time you advise God in to do it in that way.
Sister wants to contribute something.
I mean, just to clarify, we do amputate our limbs if they are infecting our bodies, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's, you see, again, you may say, why a doctor should do that, let's just, for example, an accident does it, huh? Well, we do amputate. Okay.
Amputating is different to killing a soul.
Okay. Brother Sarfraz?
Yeah, just take the mic, please. Yeah. It is on.
For the brother, for example, if you are near with a kafir for a while, you end up for become like him. Even you say you believe in God, you're pious, you pray, but after a while you're dealing with a kafir, you start to have like some behaviors like the kafir. Like here in Western, the Muslims they come to here, they pray, and after a while the ladies start to wear makeup and half hijab and tidy trousers. Or even the brothers, they start to date with the non-Muslim ladies that drink. You see, it's like kind of illness, a spiritual illness that start to infect our own souls. This is what the Sheikh will start to say. Sometimes we need to isolate ourselves and reflect, even like a few minutes a day, for clean our soul from the illness outside. I don't know if I could explain better.
Thank you, sister. Surprise.
Thank you.
Surprise.
Sheikh, on the mother issue, if a mother has 10 children and one of them is killing the others, I think the mother may not behave the way we think. She'd probably take care of this. But coming back to this
point... You see, all the arguments are coming for you, you see.
Coming back to the point, Sheikh, this happened 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. Although we cannot understand Allah's wisdom, we can understand the consequences. The fact is that since then, it has never happened again amongst the Jews. So whatever Allah did there, whether we agree with it or not, it seems to have worked.
Yes, that's right. Yes. I mean, it's quite logical. The only thing is that we have explained the mercy of God to ourselves in a way which we cannot accommodate for these things. We have to look at mercy of God in a more realistic way.
Thank you. Any sisters want to contribute anything? Any brothers? I think, Sheikh, the interesting word that you introduced in the discussion was the surrender, which before that I was just wondering how the people were chosen to kill, who to kill. But I think this probably gives an answer to me, my inquiry, that this, the people surrendered themselves to be killed.
Yes.
And they were killed, and then Moses gives the command, or so Moses and Harun prayed, and then Allah gave the command, okay, stop. Is that
yes.
interpretation?
Yes. Actually, you know, killing all those people needed people to kill them. So the command came that those who did not worship should kill those who worshipped. And if they did not surrender, there would have been fights, of course. They surrendered and Allah forgave them.
But then the question is arises, sorry to drag this on a little bit. The question arises, say, within a family, a person who did not worship the calf wanted to kill either his mother or father or sister or brothers, or how would he have made the choice who to start killing?
You know, there are many different accounts of this. That, for example, they covered the heads so that no one could see who they are killing. You know, and many different versions of it. But anyhow, it was something which practically happened.
Okay,
but apparently, they covered the heads of people who were going to be killed so that no one realized who they were killing.
Thanks. Any last? Anybody?
Yeah, or in the dark, yeah.
Okay. Oh, I see. Thank you. Yeah, but, any other sister or brother wants to add something to the... Otherwise, we say... thank you, Muhammad.
Thank you.
Next Sunday, inshallah.